awful early, so I'll try to get you out of here early. How's that? We got a lot of folks out traveling, and a lot of folks that are. There's a shout already from the audience. She's going to help you preach. Aspen said this morning, "Let's go to church and dance, Mama." But I don't think she was feeling too good. She didn't have too much dance in her this morning. But a lot of folks are out. It's good for Lisa and Dan and all them to go see their grandkids, their family. And I probably would have went somewhere, but everybody else left and asked us to either watch their kids or their dogs or something. So we got to stay home, you know, amen. But I want to share some things with you that I felt like, you know, especially I was kind of inspired a little bit Wednesday night by Pastor Bill Cutshaw was with us, who ministered just about everybody on Wednesday night, just a phenomenal prophetic flow on Wednesday night as he ministered a lot of people and healing and different things like that on Wednesday night back here. But some of the things that while he was speaking, the Lord just began to drop some things in my heart. And I'm going to start, just go ahead and start this morning. Exodus 33, if you'll bring up my first scripture, if you would, Carlin, it would, we'll just get started here. And he said, "I beseech thee," this is Moses talking to the Lord, he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Now, before I bring up another scripture, I just wanted to say the whole thing that really started to catch my attention, and we'll just develop this as we go a little bit, but I was thinking about the glory of the Lord. And, you know, if I would say glory to you, we probably could get a lot of different maybe responses to what we think the glory of the Lord is. And it can manifest in a lot of different ways. You know, when we think about glory, it's probably kind of vague, you know. And I was kind of looking through a lot of different things yesterday to see the definition of it, some of the stuff. But, you know, you might say, well, it was God appeared in the glory cloud. He showed up in the, you know, kind of smoke in the corner and some of that. And that's true. But what really caught my attention was that here's Moses. Let me just set the stage a little bit for this. This is Moses coming to the end of the wilderness journey. And he has literally spent 120 years just about. He has spent 40 years in Egyptian schools. He was the heir apparent to the throne of Ramesses and would have been the Pharaoh of Egypt, except that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin, Hebrews 11 says, for a season, because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches of a man. And so, you know, I was thinking about that just a little bit, and I was thinking how he, you know, when we think about he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which literally means missing the mark for a season. And in this particular case, it wasn't some individual thing that he would do, but it was missing the mark of what he was destined for. How many know he was destined to be the deliverer of Egypt? And when he went out to see his brethren, he saw an Egyptian smite one of his brethren, and what was really in him rose up, and he smote that Egyptian and delivered the Hebrew that Egyptian was actually beaten. And so, you know, I started thinking what happened was his real identity began to emerge. I mean, he had been kept in Egyptian schools for 40 years being trained to rule in Egypt and could have stayed in the plushness of the palace and never really, you know, would have not suffered a whole lot of stuff. Now think about that a minute. In other words, he had the option. You know, the Lord said this to me. It may not speak to nobody else. But the Lord said this to me when I was in Tulsa back several months ago. He said, "You can choose to stay in the plushness of Pharaoh's palace and enjoy the benefits of what that can bring to you individually. Or you can embrace your identity and be a deliverer to my people." Now, how many know sometimes it's real difficult to walk away from the plushness of the palace and the popularity and the fame? And, you know, I probably shouldn't say this, but Arlene was telling me this morning that she was listening to a preacher, and she said, "I just know he was talking about you." He was talking about, there is one guy on TV that is a false prophet, and, you know, when you kind of lead, and I'm probably sure I am the one guy they're taking a shot at. The good news is even bad publicity gets people watching you. When they say, "Stay away from that guy," that's the guy they're going to come looking for. So, but, you know, actually, you know, truth of it is that, you know, if sometimes if you just modify your message and preach what's popular and all that kind of stuff, you know, you can stay in the plusters of the palace and it's good for you. Or you can embrace what God called you to do, and that's be a deliverer to his people. And sometimes that doesn't make you feel real comfortable. It puts you in the backside of a desert for 40 years in preparation to lead those people into the promised land. And then another 40 years, at 80 years old, God calls him to take 3 to 6 million people on a 40-year camping trip, and these people do not even want to go camping. I bet there was a few times he thought, I wished I'd have stayed in the plushness of the palace. How many ever been camping besides me? You know, it really looks fun when you watch it on TV. All of this wilderness stuff and all that stuff really looks fun when you watch it on TV. But when you're out there and it's grit and grime, you know. I'll never forget one of the times Joyce and I decided we're going to go camping. So we went over to the Kekapan River and we had a tent. And we were going to set up a tent. And we had, I don't know if Jeremy was yet a baby. And so we went over there. And we, you know, it starts out like it's really fun, but then you got to pack up all this stuff. Then you got to have skillets and you got to have frying pans. And then you want to take a TV and, you know, a satellite dish, you know. But we had set our tent up and we were fishing and we were catching a few fish. And first thing you know, I killed a snake. And then the next thing you know, I had another snake that ate one of my fish on my stringer. And when I killed, I think it was about the third or fourth. How many snakes was it? I said, you know what? It started getting dark. I said, we are not going to stay here. That is the third snake I have killed. We are calling this camping trip off, and we are going home. And we'll just say, we'll build a fire in the yard and go in and take a shower after it's all over with. That's now, you know, what I call camping now is going to my cabin that has all the amenities, you know, where we are not really roughing it. I'm not into roughing it anymore. But how many can imagine, 40 years camping? And he chose rather to suffer because he knew, in other words, the Bible said he had respect to the recompense of the reward. And so what I think is he saw a goal that was bigger than his own immediate personal comfort. And I think what he saw was the possibility that if he would do what he was destined and called to do, if he would really function in his true identity as a deliverer and not just a palace dweller, that he would, at some point, there would be a generation that would never, never again ever understand the whips and chains and bondage of Egyptian slavery. See, I start to get tore up when I start thinking about this, you know. I so appreciate even Jim's words this morning concerning our veterans who have gave all, you know. The difference between Memorial Day and Veterans Day is Memorial Day we honor the ones who have fallen. On Veterans Day we honor the ones who are still alive. But I think about the freedom that was paid for us, not only through the military, but even the freedom that was paid for us through Jesus and through the work of the cross. And we think about the men who hazarded their lives for the gospel, who literally were sawn asunder, beat, let down over walls in baskets. And, I mean, you know, we live in a pretty good day. But when I think about how they came up out of Egypt and they, you know, the thing that would drive you or the thing that still motivates me is that I could, you know, this is just maybe my personal testimony a little bit, but I know that I could instantly modify my message and preach something that was a little bit more popular, and it would give me instant access to stuff that would be a whole lot better for me personally. But the thing that drives me is to realize that there's a generation that's coming on the scene that will never understand the bondage that religion put on many of us. They will never understand the whips and chains of religious bondage or the rejection that has been preached about a God who is always angry, that somewhere this generation, and I look around at the generation that now sits in front of us of these young people who are absolutely, I mean, in my opinion, shining. I celebrate our young people as they are really coming forth, realizing, hey, you know what, we're growing up, but we're also not feeling rejected by a God who rejects us every time we walk through the door. I mean, we painted such a picture of a God when we were growing up that this God didn't like us at all. And it was just like you worked your hardest to try to please him and never could quite please him. And you just, you know, knew you were lost constantly. And I'm so thankful that there's a generation here that not only that, but they also know they have a future. You know, I don't know if we realize how blessed we are in this house to realize the message we preach has given us a future. I mean, listen, you know, when I was growing up, you know, Patsy, you know, we can remember back in the day. I remember when it was a sin to take physical education. Uh-huh. And I remember going to school because it was preached against, you know, not so much the physical education, but the fact that you had to wear shorts to do it. And so I remember, you know, going to school and opting out of physical education, or trying to opt out, and the principal looked across the table to Jack and I and said, listen, I respect your religious beliefs. It was more Jack than me. I wasn't convicted at all. I look good in shorts. No, I'm kidding. I'll never forget Charlie. Y'all don't know Charlie Ryan, but Charlie, I used to preach for Charlie Ryan. Some of you might remember him. He came here. Charlie used to play the trumpet for Tommy Dorsey and Glenn Miller in the big band days. And so I say that in some crowds, they don't even know who Tommy Dorsey or Glenn Miller was. But anyway, Mom does. But Charlie played the trumpet for them, and I'll never forget. Matter of fact, Mom and Dad were with me one time, and I believe it was it you and Lisa, me, and Joyce was in the swimming pool at Charlie's conference. And one of those legalists went to Charlie and said, brother, you need to say something to Lynn. And Charlie said, why? He said, well, he's out in the swimming pool with his family, and he's a leader in this movement, you know. And Charlie said, well, that's why I put him in a hotel, so he could enjoy the swimming pool if he wanted. And he said, yeah, but he's out there in shorts and stuff. And Charlie said, have you seen him in shorts? Who do you think is going to lust after him? I'm like, thanks, Charlie. It looked like a scene from Free Willy, you know. It's like, hey, Mommy, take a picture of the fat lady, you know. And I'm like, beat it, kid, you know. It was just family, yeah. It was just us anyway. But nevertheless, I'm still surprised there was a lot of legalism. But we came through a lot of stuff like that. But I was getting to the point of a future. But I remember when we were looked across the table at the principal, and he said, listen, I respect your convictions. He said, but I can't legally give you a diploma without at least 2 credits of physical education, and it's out of my hands. I can, you know, you could finish school, but I can't give you a diploma without 2 credits, at least minimum, of physical education. And my pastor looked across the table at me. He said, son, you don't need an education. You'll never see the end of the 70s. Jesus will be back by then. And so, you know, at that point, I started thinking as a young man, I don't have a future. I think that bad theology robs people of a future. It robs them of being involved. It robs us of engaging in a culture or a life that really has effect. See, the scripture tells us we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Those things, to me, speak of influence. So no matter where we're at, we have influence. You know, one of the things Jamie and I, Engelhardt, was just here. We filmed some stuff before we took the studio down a couple of weeks ago. A couple of days ago. And as I thought about even some of the things that's been effective, you know, by teaching that you've got a future. How many know that the gospel of the kingdom will give you back your, the real gospel gives you an abundant life on every level. It will give you back your life. And so one of the things that we were talking about is how we talked about it, that the kingdom of God is not just, you know, again, one of the things growing up, we thought the only way you could actually please God was if you was a preacher or a missionary or something like that. See, we don't think about a mother who's a stay-at-home mom, who is probably one of the most noble callings on the planet, imparting to kids. You know, I think about my own wife who's imparted to our sons while I've been on the road a great deal of time. And if you don't think that's a noble calling, to be able to impart to your children something that makes them rise up and, you know, and want to serve God and passionately in love with Jesus, you know, let me just say to somebody that if you feel like that's your calling, man, that is a noble calling. Don't let everybody ever think that it's not something great just because not everybody knows your name. But there are all kinds of ways to serve God. And as I was sitting there thinking, as Jamie and I were talking about, I don't know where you all are at with some of this stuff. I know I won't get in trouble here too much, but I love this guy, Pharrell, on The Voice. If anybody watches The Voice, besides me, I watch Pharrell, this guy has been around the things of God. And I gave him a shout out on the program the other day because I'd like to meet this guy. Actually, I've got some friends that sing with him in Detroit, and so I put it on Facebook that I would like to meet this guy because I want to, you know, every time you watch him, he'll be encouraged. And he'll say, listen, you learn how to sing in church. And he said, you know why that people respond when you sing? I mean, this guy's saying this on national TV. He'll say it's because the Spirit moves when you sing. you anointed. I mean, he just uses the terminology. And he says, so what I want you to do is tonight when you sing, take them to church. And if you remember that one guy, Paxton, this year, I mean, when he sang, it brought us down. What I'm saying by that is simply this. I believe God will put people in places like that, like Pharrell, to touch the music industry. Because sometimes God doesn't just call us to religious stuff. One of the things even that happened during the Reformation, when Luther began to bring the Reformation back in the 1400s or several hundred years ago, I forget the exact dates. But as he began to bring Reformation, he began to preach that you can glorify God in more ways than just being a monk in a monastery. And so all of a sudden, as he began to reinstitute even marriage, and he said you could glorify God in marriage, and that a wife or a husband who want to serve each other and love each other and raise a godly family, that is serving God, but it gave life meaning in the context of faith. And he was one of the first, you know, priests who had kind of defected and got married. By the way, Martin Luther got married to a nun. And so they thought they were just sure that because they had, you know, a priest got married to a nun, that they were going to give birth to the Antichrist. They're just sure of that. But that's history, you know. But out of that also, you know, people begin to realize, I can give God glory in the context of faith with my life, my family, my marriage, all of that stuff. It's kingdom. And then people started to realize, well, I can paint pictures other than stuff in the chapel and on the... And great artworks came and great works of music and some Mozart and some of the great music came as a result of Reformation. What are you saying, Brother Hoss? What I'm trying to tell you is that I believe God wants to invade every area of life, whether it's business, medicine, entertainment, music, or whatever it is. That I thank God that there are people that are rising up in the entertainment. If God needs to invade anything, it's the entertainment industry. And so, you know what? I begin to think, you know, and that God may have people just like that sitting in places like that to influence it with the kingdom of God. And not to just be talking about entertainment stuff like that, but back was about a year and a half ago, probably was. It was a guy that was on the X Factor. It was one of those, another one of those talent contests. I think it was X Factor or Max Factor. I forget. Anyway, I haven't really watched that one much, but I got a text from this guy, or not a text, but I got an inbox from this guy that I prophesied over in Peculiar, Missouri. 2 or 3 years before that, who sang in a little small church, and I prophesied over this guy, and I said, the Lord is going to give you a major contract, not in gospel music, but in the country music industry. Now, I know that probably make a few Christians cringe. Never heard, you know, and so, you know, I prophesied this over this guy, went back home. 2 years later, I get a message that he's number 10 from winning the $5 million contract on that show. And he said, I think I'm about to win. I think that prophecy is about to come to pass. The dude won that contract. Haven't heard from him since. They never remember the prophet of God. But very practically, not just out there, but in this room, are people who have reached for a future, whether they are school teachers. I'm proud of our kids. I want to celebrate Caleb and Brooke and Beth and all, not just those, but all of them, you know, for going on and getting an education to touch and shape people's lives. We, you know, sometimes we forget about what's right under our nose, and we don't celebrate them and appreciate them, and so they go somewhere else and are a blessing. Everybody raves about them someplace else. But I think about in our church, man, we have teachers, we have doctors, we have dental hygienists, chief financial officers, plant managers, school teachers. I mean, listen, you know, to me, that's incredible, because the kingdom of God invades every area of life, and it's so, see, what we get these mystical, grandiose ideas of, you know, voting the right guy in the White House, when we don't realize the kingdom is so organic that it simply starts in your life. And then it's imparted to your children, and then it's affected your community, and then it affects, you know, the entertainment industry. Then it affects the politics. Then, in other words, it's so organic that if we don't preach the gospel of the kingdom, and we don't preach its increase of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's incredibly good news to me that we actually win this thing. And the kingdom of God is alive and well on planet Earth. And I don't want to start down these sidetracks here this morning. Except to say that, you know, again, the kingdom of God is so organic. But let me come on back here. But Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to miss the mark for a season. He embraced his identity. It brought him through this wilderness journey. And 40 years after, he's almost 120 years old now. And he is the leader of this group as they've left Egypt. I've said some of this here before, but I'm going to say it again. Moses comes to the end of the wilderness journey only having asked God for two things. Let me see your glory and show me the promised land. He comes to the end of that wilderness journey, and God said, because you failed to sanctify the Lord your God before the eyes of the people, you're not going to enter into the promised land. But he has only ever asked God for two things. Now, that in itself used to be frustrating to me until I realized that the reason why God did not allow Moses to go into the promised land was because God was trying to show us that not even the mediator of that covenant was going to make it in by works of the law. How many is glad that it's not by works that we, come on. Now, see, if he would have made it, we would have been forever destined to keep every rule. And if we see, the whole deal behind the law is if you break one, you're guilty of all of them. See, one of the things people fail to preach in the American church is that we have been redeemed, not just from sin, but we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. That's good news, man. So, I was thinking the other day even about the fact that it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean there's nothing that's not wrong anymore. It means this word, I was really looking at this the last couple of days. The word condemn means to pass a sentence on. In other words, if you have broken the law and you're brought before the courts and there is a death penalty on you, because how many know the wages of sin was a death penalty? I'll never forget one of the first times AJ came, coming from the mob background. I bought him a Bible because he said to me, I think I figured out what this book is about. You know, talk about the Bible. I said, you got it in a year? He said, I got it, boss. He called me boss a lot of times. I said, what do you think it's about? He said, I think it's about gang wars. I said, I don't remember that. Although I've seen some of it in the church. He said, no, it's about the Jews and the Italians. They were always fighting each other. I said, I don't remember that. He said, yeah, that was right there in the book. He said, it's right past the book of Malachi. I said, you mean Malachi? He said, yeah, Malachi. And so he said, there was these Jews named the Pharisees, and these Italians named the Sadducees. I said, you mean the Pharisees and Sadducees? He said, yeah, the Jews and the Italians. So I bought him a Bible. And so I bought him a Bible on tape or audio, however it was, and he's coming to my house to travel with me. And I lifted the garage door to put his stuff in my trunk so we can travel. And when he walked through the door, he goes, I'm unclean. I'm unclean, man. And he had this distraught look on his face. I said, what is wrong with you, brother? He said, have you ever read this book before? I said, a couple of times. He said, man, I'm guilty. Just from the gap over here to your house, I'm guilty of 15 death penalties. He said, I almost stopped threw myself off of a cliff. I said, well, man, I'm glad you didn't do that after reading the Old Testament. You need to get on over into the New Testament and realize that one of the things you've been redeemed from is the condemnation. So what he's saying is not that there's not stuff that's wrong still. He's just saying there is now, therefore, now no passing of a sentence of condemned. In other words, I can't call you a condemned man anymore. That there is, and the reason I can't call you a condemned man is because where there is no law, there is no transgression, is what the scripture says. So since we're not under that law, then you're not a transgressor. And since you're not a transgressor, I can't bring an indictment of a condemnation against you. Now, I can bring not a condemnation, but the Holy Spirit in you can begin to work in your life and say, hey, there's some stuff in my life that's detrimental to me. It's hurting people around me. Come on, somebody help me a little bit. And listen, while I'm not being condemned by God, there's some stuff that's behavior that's hurting me, hurting people around me. And Jesus is not only a redeemer from the curse of the law, he also saved us from our sins. How many know he didn't just, what he did do, the scripture said, I like how the Message Bible says it. It says that he didn't think of sin as an unimportant thing, but he went for the jugular. In the person of his son, Jesus, he personally took on the human condition and took all of our sin. Because what he did was, man, I love this. His spotless, perfect life, what he did was took all of your sin to the cross. He became sin. So that what God was actually, hallelujah, killing or allowing to put to death on the cross, you know, people spin it almost like it's God was angry, so he killed his boy. No, God so loved you that he wrapped himself in human flesh. He came as a man and took all the penalty of your sin, was laid on him, and when he died, he took your sin and condemned your sin. So what the sentence was passed on was not you, it was passed on your sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. I love that. So does that. Hallelujah. What? Yeah, it's whatever it is. Something. Lord trying to speak to you is what it is. But to me, that's so powerful. Let me come back here. I'm chasing too many rabbits. But Moses comes to the end of the wilderness journey. He does not make it in by the works of the law, because God was trying to show us that it was still by the hearing of faith. And I could take another 30 minutes to tell you that Moses finally does make it in on a Mount of Transfiguration, because he had asked God for two things. Let me see your glory and show me the promised land. I'll get to that in just a moment, but this is what I'm after. He said, God, let me see your glory. And this is where the scripture comes in. Bring it back up, if you would, again, Carlin, all that time just to get to this one scripture. Exodus, the one in Exodus. Exodus 33:18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And all of a sudden, the Lord just began to drop in my spirit, my glory is not just smoke in a corner. My glory is my goodness. My glory is my grace and my mercy. That's pretty powerful. He said, listen, let me see your glory and show me. Listen. And he said, I'm going to answer your prayer. He said to Moses, if you read this in the rest of that text, he said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. To me, that powerfully pictures Christ again, who is the rock. He said, I'm going to put my hand over the rock, and I'm going to let all my goodness pass before you. And then I'm going to remove my hand, and then you're going to see all of my goodness pass before you. And I'm going to be merciful to who I'll be merciful to, and I'll be gracious to whom I'm going to be gracious to. And all of a sudden, man, glory started to take a new definition for me. I started seeing that the glory of God is his grace, his mercy, and his goodness. Hallelujah. Somebody say, show me your glory. Hallelujah. His goodness, his mercy, and his graciousness and God's goodness. And then, as this is what really began to make me think about this, is that Bill read a scripture then in Colossians 1:26. Let's go ahead and bring up some of these. I'm getting through here pretty good. Colossians 1:26 through 29. It says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, here's what started to hit my thinking when Bill was preaching the other night. This glory, again, is God's goodness, God's grace, and God's mercy. And so when Moses said, let me see your glory, God let all of his goodness pass before him. And again, Moses missed the promised land under the old covenant. But in the New Testament, the Bible said that on the mountain called Transfiguration, stay with me just a little bit. On a mountain called Transfiguration, God answers Moses' prayer. Let me see your glory. Because on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appear. And when they see Jesus, They look right in the face of Jesus, and they see all God's goodness standing there in person. Are you hearing that? And then he realizes that the glory is not just smoke in the corner, but it's found in the face of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the glory of the invisible God. And he looks in the face of Jesus Christ, and he realizes the promised land is not just a place, it's a person, it's in Christ. So how many know then that Moses and Elijah are swallowed up into Christ? But what's cool is, if Christ is the embodiment of God's goodness, if he's the embodiment of God's grace, if he's the embodiment of his mercy, and we're in him, and he's in us, then this glory is not just smoke in a corner, but it's inside of us. Come on, somebody, help me a little bit. So the glory is the goodness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, not just seen in the face of Jesus, as it were, an individual, now his corporate many-membered body, and God's goodness is in this room. Come on, somebody. In other words, can I say it like this? If you're in Christ, you are his glory. And I thought about the scripture where he says he's a jealous God and he won't share his glory with any man. And we preach that like we're scared to death. We're going to get God's credit. So much so that when somebody says, man, that was an awesome song, we're going to go, to God be the glory. You know, it was the Lord, it wasn't me. No. It was you. You did the practice and God was in you. But just say thank you. We're so afraid we're going to steal God's glory. You're not going to steal God's glory. You're not going to get his credit. Everybody knows, come on, that the gifts and stuff that come are good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variables, no turning of shadow. But what I love is God is so manifold. He is so manifold. He is so multifaceted that he's Jesus in Caleb's skin. He's Jesus in Sam's skin. He's Jesus in Jim's skin, and he looks so different in different ones, but the uniqueness of this glory is that God shines forth through the midst of his people as a hallelujah. And when he's saying, I'm not going to share my glory with another, he's not talking about his credit. He said, I'm not sharing you. You're my glory, and you're mine. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. And you're the walking goodness and mercy of God. You ought to be. We could think of it another way. When they came up out of the wilderness and they were carrying the mercy seat, we literally are carriers of a mercy seat and the grace of God that ought to be extended to humanity, where it's not a backhand but a hand up, where it reaches down and touches people, where it reaches out and says, hey, there's something inside of me of the glory of the Lord that's not smoke in the corner. It's his goodness. It's his mercy. It's the indwelling, living Christ in us that we carry the presence of God. And then the scripture the Lord just dropped in my heart. Give me the one in Philippians, if you would. Philippians 4, verse 15 says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply, this really hit me yesterday, sitting in my computer, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden, I started thinking in terms, here's how we think of it. But my God, who lives on a planet 3 miles south of Mars, is so detached from me and distant, is going to supply all my needs according to however much money he has in a bank called glory in heaven. But then it started to really kind of settle down on me. My God shall supply all your need. Here's the context. When I was in need, Epaphroditus and you guys sent to my supply. And because you sent to my supply, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now let's try to make this as simple as I know how to. This glory is not smoke in a corner. This glory is God's goodness. It's God's mercy. It's God's graciousness. And it's found in the face of Jesus. But now Jesus lives inside of us because Christ in you is the hope of this. Come on. This glory. Christ in you is the hope. This manifest presence. Christ in you. See, we say stuff like Christ is the answer to people, but we don't have a clue how he's the answer. We don't even know the question. But see, when I start seeing stuff like, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Where's the glory at? Christ in you is the hope of glory. All of a sudden, I started seeing the supply comes from his glory, his goodness, his mercy, and his graciousness. But this glory is no longer in a building in the Middle East someplace or on a planet 3 miles south of Mars. This glory is in us. So what he said, listen, in other words, is this making sense to you? Christ is, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Here's where I think we're really missing something. Here's where I think I'm missing pieces at. I personally desire to see God do the miraculous more than we've ever seen before. I mean, I appreciate what we've seen. I mean, we saw a real move of the Spirit Wednesday, and a lot of people got touched, ministered, flowed, and just was spot on in some of the ministry that he did. But at the same time, there's a lot of people who I'd like to, you know, I mean, when I see friends, for instance, you know, I'm kind of like, among the circle I flow in, I'm like the old guy now. I'm like, I was with these guys, and they're all 10, 15 years young. I'm the last. I mean, when David died, one of, you know, Brother Varner's son came to me. He says, you're the last one standing. I said, y'all better pray for me then. And they're all like, don't you die on us. And I'm like, y'all better pray for me then, you know. Because I've seen so many people pass off the scene in their 50s, in their 60s, and just recently had a man of God that's a close friend of mine, his wife died at probably around 62 years old, battled with breast cancer. I talked to him the night before she passed, and he said, you know what, we have preached a lot of stuff, but we got to see this stuff manifest. How many can say amen to that? And I said, Lord, what is the deal? You know, in other words, we're kind of waiting on God to do something bigger. And the Lord said to me, I have already put all things that pertain. Godliness is already in you. And the Lord just began to deal with me about we need to live a life. Our lifestyle ought to be supernatural. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. But his glory is in people. In other words, Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, is a many-membered body. We are members of the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body. And the only thing I could see lacking is that we don't somehow flow as a body. In other words, we don't function, because, you know, and I could say it from the viewpoint of chiropractic, you know, is that, you know, I go see a chiropractor every couple weeks. Thank God I'll soon have one in the family. But one of the first times I ever went to see a chiropractor, this chiropractor said, hold your arm up and see if you can resist me. And I held my arm up and bam, man, my arm went right straight down. And I thought, boy, I'm a weakling. This girl just nailed my arm down. But after she adjusted me, she said, now try to resist me. And I could literally stand there and hold that arm and lean against it, push it and everything else. And all, the only thing happened was not that I got more strength or more power. I just got stuff in alignment. Man, just hear this a minute. That when we as a body get stuff in alignment, we connect where we connect, and every joint supplies, every system functions. The power's there. Man, I feel the preacher on me this morning. We sing the song like we got the power, except that we don't have it where it's connected. Everything. In other words, God has, the scripture declares, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And the Bible teaches us that none of us are sufficient on our own, because God has made us to be part of a corporate body where we are totally and completely interdependent on one another. I need you and you need me. Hallelujah. And when we begin to function like a body ought to function, when bone comes to, see, you don't fit everywhere, but you do fit somewhere.
And when you start to find the place where you fit and you start to function in that place, and usually the place where you need to function and fit is a place that will make your eyes light up. You know, some of you don't even remember clear back when Scott McGregor used to come here to pitch for the Baltimore Orioles, but one of the things he said powerfully impacted me. He said, listen, man, the only thing, he said, how do you know what God wants you to do? And he said, it's usually what makes your eyes light up. He said, all I ever wanted to do was throw a baseball. And he said, I just kept on throwing a baseball until I threw it very well. And that baseball blessed people for years and is still blessing people. He's still coaching for the Baltimore Orioles. I think Amanda and Jim also know Scott because he was part of the Rock Ministerial Fellowship for a number of years. But what makes your eyes light. In other words, you fit, you function there, you're comfortable there. Listen, man, you know what? Probably a lot of you thank God you don't have to do what I do. But I thank God I don't have to do what you do. You know, some people say, man, it must be scary. It must terrify you to walk out on a platform in front of all those people. Actually, it's a rush. It don't scare me at all. It's like my Joyce said to me one time, I was getting ready to walk out of the big crowd. She said, listen, what are you going to preach? I said, I don't know. She said, you're going to preach to this many people, and you don't know what you're going to. I said, God hadn't said a thing to me yet. I don't have a clue. But I've been in this place enough to know it ain't about me anyway. My confidence is in him and what he placed within me. And if he put me on this platform, he going to talk to me after a while. And if he don't, I'm going to close in prayer and leave. But what we begin to realize is that there are other functions of administration. There are other functions, man, where people can do stuff that's maybe not what we have called spiritual. But it is, listen, it is the glory of the supply of God that's in you, hallelujah, that he's trying to say, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches that's in glory, and his glory is in his body. Somebody help me a little bit. His glory is by Christ Jesus who is with us. And I really feel like the Lord began to say to me, listen, we need to begin to function as a body. And one of the things that he does is in chapter 11 of the book of Corinthians. I'm not going to go over there. But the first thing he does is tell the people, he tells the church there in Corinth, he says, listen, man, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. And I started thinking about that in terms of how that must have sounded when he said that to the people standing there. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, see, if you're sitting here thinking in the terms of not spiritual, and I said to you, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any life, and you're all going to say, you are nuts, dude. And you got to also realize the backstory here is these are Hebrews who have also been told under the old covenant, you don't eat blood or things strangled or things offered. In other words, you don't even eat blood. So it's totally out of there. But how many of you, he wasn't talking about you got to get a cup of blood and you got to take a steak off my right arm. What he's saying is you're going to have to feed, hallelujah, on the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, which first of all speaks of what he did in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Man, there's too much here to preach. But even when I think about communion, we have preached communion when we have the bread and the blood, because how many know those are signs of what we really were partaking of, is that this is my body, it was broken for you. But what we've done with that is most churches have made that whole text about disqualifying you so that only a few holy people qualify to eat the bread and drink the juice. And I can remember growing up, you know, classical Pentecost and them dudes, when we'd have, you know, communion service, I would just graciously miss the service. Not because I thought there was anything particular in my life that was sin, but I'm figuring, hey, when they get up and preach, if you eat this bread, you got to kind of hack when you do that. And you drink of this blood, unworthily you will eat and drink damnation to your soul, not discerning the Lord's body. And I'm thinking to myself, if I'm going to go to hell, it's not going to be over a slice of bread and a shot of grape juice. It just ain't worth the gamble to me. But that scripture is actually the complete opposite of that. What he's saying is the death of Jesus, the broken body of the Lord, and the blood of Jesus is what made you worthy. And the moment you feel that and you begin to assimilate what he did, because you realize this is my body. And he didn't just give it to the faithful. He gave it to Judas that night. He gave it to his betrayer, Peter, and the other 11 that would leave him. And I could see him look at him and say, focus. I could see him point his eyes. Look at me, Ben Joseph. Look here, buddy. This is my body. It was broke for you. Every last one of you are going to betray me before the night is over. But I want you to know, hallelujah, this has been broken for you. This, do in every time you come together, you do this to remember, this is not about disqualifying you. It's about qualifying you. And if you're going to discern the Lord's body, it's not because you're going to examine yourself and see how bad you are, but you've examined the body of the Lord and you've realized His death was your death. And when you feed on that, you will jump up to the table and say, I'm going to eat that blood, or I'm going to drink that blood and eat that. I'm going to feed on it because it is His death that made me worthy, because I've discerned the Lord's body. So the first thing He does in Corinthians 10 and 11 is He says, here's what made you worthy. Here's what makes you part of the family. Here's what makes you part of my body. And then in chapter 12, He starts saying, now that you've partaken of my body. He said, but there are many weak and sickly among us. Am I making sense to y'all? Yeah. There are many that are weak and sickly among us. And many have fallen asleep, which means died. Not because it was the will of God, but because you didn't discern the Lord's body. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to think, now, wait a minute. And I do believe that there's healing that can take place when we, in faith, partake of the Lord's table. Yeah. We eat the body and we drink the blood of the Lord. And we do that in faith, and there's healing in that. Yeah. But I think that there's a greater dimension here as well. He's saying that made you worthy to be accepted in the beloved. That made you part of the body. And so what I begin to see is maybe there's many weak and sickly among us because we don't discern the Lord's body. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? Now, chapter 11, He made you worthy. Not based on how good you are. Not based on your human weakness. Because these apostles were, come on, they all had, they're people, man. I wonder if we were in that day, if we would have seen their humanity more than we saw their anointing. And somehow we can't see past the humanity, see the gift is in an earthen vessel. The treasure is, man, there's some stuff in this room. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There is a hope of glory here. I said there's a, because Christ is in you, God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy, God's power, His manifest presence. And my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory. And you are His glory. Hallelujah. Because who He justified, He also glorified. So you are His glory. And so He begins to say to them in the next chapter 12, He says, listen, man, there are diversities of gifts. And not everybody has the same gift. There are gifts. To one, He gives a word of knowledge. To another, He gives prophecy. To another, tongues. To another, administrations. Is in that same chapter. To another, gifts, ministries of helps. I don't think people realize how important ministry of helps is, behind the scenes stuff. Some of the most important stuff that goes on in our ministry goes in her office, not when I'm on the platform. Because the administrative side of that is so very, very important. What Jason does with production. By the way, we aired our last program Friday on the Church Channel. That's the last we'll be on the Church Channel. They are rebranding that as a Hillsong Australia channel. So Hillsong Australia has bought up that whole channel. That's the bad news. The good news is we're going on 3 more networks. So in June, we will go on Monday in Unpacked Network at 4 p.m. on Impact. On Wednesday, we will be on at 7 p.m. on GEB. That's in DirecTV. And on Thursday, we will be on Uplift at 12 noon. So we are going to move from one channel to 3 channels. So to God be the glory. And the divine supply has to got to come from, like Paul said, they've supplied my needs somewhere. Hallelujah. But we just think that's just the Lord, and so we're just thankful for that. But what I'm saying is simply this. There is a multiple, there is administrations. There's behind-the-scenes stuff, man, that's just powerfully important. And if everybody functions as a body, then there's no lack. Everything's adjusted. And there's power. You hear? I said there's power. All we need, what we need is a chiropractic adjustment. Paul said he gave fivefold ministry for the equipping of the saints. I think that one translation for the adjusting. We need a chiropractor. The body of Christ needs a trip to a spiritual chiropractor. And all of a sudden, the joints start to function like they ought to function. and stuff starts to flow. And so then he begins to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. He says, listen, all of these grace gifts are given, and God gives to individuals as he sees fit. In other words, to one is given this, to another is given that, and not all have the same gifts. Now, we'd like to think we're a one-man show, we got it all, but the truth of it is we need one another. So here's the thing. You know, in my personal life, I'll never forget, I was in West Virginia, actually southern West Virginia, in Huntington, matter of fact. And I was there preaching, actually, in Taze Valley, and so the pastor from over in Huntington calls me, and he says, listen, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm just sitting in the hotel room. He said, well, I got this crazy evangelist coming. This guy's barefooted, long hair, looked like his hair's matted. He said, this guy looked like John the Baptist, like he just crawled out of the wilderness with bug guts running down the corner of his mouth. But he said, this dude is phenomenal, you know, ministry when it comes to miracles and stuff. So he said, come over and hang with us tonight. So I said, sure, man, I'd rather do that instead of no, it wasn't him. It was nothing, but it looked like him. And so I went over there, and at that particular time, I needed a healing in my own body. And this guy, I had just been to a church. I had just been to a place where they said, don't let anybody that's beneath you lay hands on you, which is the stupidest thing I ever heard. Because first of all, who is beneath you in the body of Christ? And they were creating this whole hierarchy, like, don't touch me, I glow in the dark. That's just dumb. That's dumb. That's the dumb in King Dumb. And this crazy evangelist, sure enough, he's preaching in bare feet, long hair, matted. And so he says, listen, I want to empower some young people here tonight. And he called these 9, 10, 11, 12-year-olds up on the platform. And he said, I'm going to lay my hands on you. But he said, I want you to get in your spirit somebody you feel like the Lord's leading you to in this congregation. And I want you to minister to them whatever the Lord gives you. And so he's like, there's about 12 of them up on this platform. And I'm just standing there, and we're worshiping. And I've seen this like 9-year-old, maybe 10-year-old kid. He locks eyes with me. And I knew when he locked eyes with me, the Lord was giving this kid something for me. And this kid comes over to me, Joe, and he lays his hand right on the spot where I'm hurting. And as soon as he touched me, man, the Lord healed me. I mean, I just got healed instantly right there. Just the Lord healed me. And I said, see, what we don't realize is we think there is, you know, people have been made to think it's only the man of God or Lisa or, somebody who we think to be spiritual that can pray and God will hear them. No, I'm telling you, man. His riches are glory. Matter of fact, some of these little kids got more faith than I got, man. These grandbabies get to praying on me. I feel that jerk dad used to get, you know. You hear, because they're moving in faith. And so, man, I got healed like that. But I want to also say this. See, here's the thing I really believe God wants to do is Jesus did more of this stuff. Not necessarily when he was in the church service. He's on his way somewhere. And you say, well, that's good for Jesus. That's good for the apostles. No, I'm telling you, the riches are in glory. And glory is Christ in you. And so no matter where you're at, you're carrying something. And what I want to just encourage us this morning, I'm trying to just make this as simple as I know how to. Be sensitive to the Spirit no matter where you're at. Now, you don't got to be spooky. Here's the thing is sometimes people get weird with this stuff. But, you can do it without using King James language and getting the jerk and scaring people to death. You could be someplace. And the Lord, you ever been someplace? And you're sitting there with somebody. And the Lord's giving you, you're just starting to see stuff about the person beside you. You're just feeling like this person is going through something. Or I just feel like I need to really, or God will give opportunity. They'll start talking to you about something, and they'll start asking, and they'll start getting open to you. That's when you just begin to let the Spirit of the Lord, the riches, because what they're doing is they're making a demand on the gift that's inside of you, and you can just take them by the hand and begin to speak a word of prayer, and God will show up, and we might be surprised that we get more. See, you don't have to have an organ playing to see a miracle happen. You don't got to be singing praise and worship songs. People get in a lather. We carry the presence of God, and it's not always even the miraculous in that, man. It's like, I can remember in a prayer line, I had a lady come up on my prayer line, and she came up for ministry, and she said to me, she started telling me I have this financial need, and I'm good, this, that, and the other thing, and I took her by the hand, started praying for her, and the Lord said, what are you doing? I said, she's got a financial need. I'm praying for her. He said, what for? I said, because she has a financial need. He said, meet her financial need. She don't need prayer. She needs money. And so I just took out, I said, how much you need? She told me I paid her a light bill. Now, I'm not saying God tells you to do that every time, because there's some people that need to learn how to pay their own light bill. And there's some folks you need to let them fall till they learn how to pay their own light bill, or you'll be paying their light bill every month. I need some help here. See, because love don't always look greasy. Sometimes love says, no, I'm not going to enable you for another moment. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? And so, you know, but what I'm saying is simply this. He's able to supply. Listen, if God did not move on people to supply for what we're doing with television, we're not on next month, because it takes a lot of money. And it always amazes me. It's beyond my possibility of doing it. So it's got to be God. There's no way that I could do it. But God supplies according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But I want this to get practical. That's in this room and all over the world. And there's a corporate many-membered body of Christ that's full of glory. And God will supply all of our needs according to his riches. But his investment in glory is in you. And the moment you release it, you start to flow. So Corinthians 11, he gives you the bread and the blood and tells you you're qualified. Hebrews 12, he tells you you got the power, you got the gifts. It's in the body. It's somewhere in the body. Everything. I am convinced that everything we need is somewhere in the body of Christ. Whether it's information, whether it's technology, whether it is, you know, for us, again, even when we went on television, it just seemed like God would put in place with us the moment that we would need to know something about technology or lighting or cameras. I mean, the Lord put people in our path. I mean, within that week, that would give us the information. Now, you say, well, that's body ministry. That's body ministry, man. Mowing somebody's lawn might be a body ministry. Amen. Carrying somebody a bag of groceries might be, my God shall supply all your needs. How many have ever, come on, been in that place where you had a need and God spoke to somebody? And you're glad he did. Come on, somebody help me a little bit. Or you was in the other side of it where you were able to be blessed enough to say, hey, I've got resources and I want to be a blessing to somebody. And I feel like God laid so-and-so on my heart. Or I feel like I need to send this or do that or just call them on the phone.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What I'm saying is the moment you get that kind of, that you start getting them on your mind. Can't get them off your mind. Pick up the phone.
Yeah.
I called a lady just a couple days ago. I was coming through the airport. She's been on my heart for a couple days. She'd had surgery. And man, when I called, she thought I said my name was Les or something. So she didn't know for about 5 minutes who she's talking to. And so she's like, well, thanks for calling. And when she realized who it was, like, she started screaming. Oh, my God. But just the fact that I was thinking about her, and that the Lord had laid her on my heart, picked her up from the discouragement, the pain she was having from. We get a lot of times calls that come into our TV stuff, and Jason will say, Dad, I think if you call this person, I think it would really be, you know, you don't have to, but here's what the deal is. And so he tells me they're not crazy, so if you if you call them, I think. And it's amazing to me at first when they answer the phone, they're going to, yeah, right, this is you. They think you're playing a joke on them. No, it's really me. And they're like, oh, no, it's not. You didn't. You are, and then it's kind of like they're just so blessed, you know, because you thought enough about them to be able to share a word, or you know, and that can be not, listen, not so much just on that kind of a level, but just caring for people, one of another, because Christ in us is the hope of glory. And the last thing I want to share, because I'm about out of time this morning. Hebrews 11, he tells you you're qualified. Not Hebrews, Corinthians 11, the body and blood qualified you. 1 Corinthians 12, you got gifts. See, I think sometimes we need to even take time to develop these. I was in a church recently in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and they opened their service by simply, you know, just taking a moment saying, now listen, just open yourself and see if the Lord shows you anything. What do you see? And she would just stop and wait. What do you see? Do you see anything? She said, if you see a cartoon about somebody. And so, you know, all of a sudden then people start, well, I saw, you know, this particular thing, and they start speaking over a person. It was like amazing to me, even when they have like In other words, it's a word of knowledge, and we don't really realize that the Lord's shown us something. Or I really feel like, have you been going through some sickness, you know, and then all of a sudden, what's right on the money, the Lord. You understand where I'm coming from? Same way with prophetic stuff. It's just the same as the Holy Spirit. For those of you who have the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came on you, what happened? God didn't take over your jaw, take over your tongue, and you start speaking without any control. What happened was he gave you the utterance, and you begin to let it flow through you. Every other gift works the same way. Whether it's prophecy or whatever, God may give you a scripture. God may give you a word. God may give you a picture in your mind. You know, it may be, you know, I see you as Captain America or something, but it's a superhero. You know what I mean? In other words, it's like God shows you. How he was sitting on an airplane. He said he sat down beside this guy, and he said, when he sat down beside of this guy, he said that, his wife was up in this seat in the middle, and he asked this guy if he would swap chairs with him so his wife could sit beside him. And the guy says, no, man, I ain't going to give up my chair. I wanted an aisle seat, so, you know, I'm not going to give up my chair. So he said at first I was a little bit kind of like almost a little bit aggravated at him. And he thought, well, you know, I understand why he did that because I would want the aisle too. And he said, I looked over, and I could see that he was very evident. He was with his gay lover. And so he said, you know, I at first had this little bit of a attitude. And he said, man, the longer I sat there, the more the Lord dealt with me. And he said, as I started to sit there, and the Lord started to deal with me, he said, the Lord started giving me stuff. And he said, I reached over to the one guy, and he said, I introduced myself. And he said, then I offered him some peanuts, and then we started a conversation. He said, I started to say, you know, he said, he began to share with him he was in ministry. And he said, the Lord shared. He said, I just see you on a beach painting pictures. And he said, but I also see you're not just painting pictures, but you're sculpturing. You're doing some sculpture stuff. You're very talented when it comes to art. God has really gifted you. And he begins to minister to this guy about the gifts God has given to him. And the guy said, man, is that right on? He says to him, he says, man, that is so spot on. He loves to paint seascapes. And he just started classes for sculpturing. And so he said, so the Lord just used me in a mighty way to minister to this guy. He said, I sat there a little while longer talking to him. And he said, I said to them, you know, the Lord gave me something for you. He said, good. He said, I was hoping he would, you know. So he said, I started prophesying to him, ministering to him. He said, man, before the day was over, the Lord had just ministered these guys on such a phenomenal level. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? In other words, we don't think sometimes ministry is ministry because we're not using King James language or we're not in a church service somewhere. But I'm telling you, the gifts of the Spirit will work. I'm telling you, words of knowledge can come to you about business. You can discern not partners you ought to be partnering with. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, man, I believe the gifts of the Spirit are for every area of our lives, and it's organic. But then the last chapter in Corinthians, chapter 11, you're qualified because of the blood of Jesus. Chapter 12, you've got gifts inside of you, and they're part of the body of Christ. But chapter 13, he opens up and says, now, though you speak with tongues of men and of angels, and you've got all, you can prophesy and have all knowledge, if you don't have love. So then he starts telling you the core value it has to flow from. So here's the attitude. He said, here's the core value. If you got love. See, a lot of people say, you know, whether they be tongues, they will cease. Whether they be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether they be knowledge, it will vanish away. And they make that as an argument to say all of that ceased in the first century, which to me is baloney, because Hebrews says that we tasted the power of the age to come, and the power was from the coming age. It wasn't fading off the scene. But what he's telling you there, the more excellent way to flow from, is when you start to flow from love. You start to flow from love, all God's goodness. All God's goodness starts to pass before you. And you know what the goodness of God does? It leads men to repent. Jesus, when he started ministering to people, go ahead and stand on your feet. I'm about done. Come on, Beth, come on. Jesus, man, he picked people that they weren't all necessarily saints. Matter of fact, everybody he healed was a sinner, because wasn't nobody born again yet. He goes to, the Roman soldier. He sends the word and heals his servant. I always wondered about the servant of the high priest, Malchus, who cuts his ear off. I mean, this guy came to arrest Jesus. What's Jesus going to do? He go pick up this dude's ear and put it back on. I have to wonder what happened after that, Sam. I had to wonder, was he able to arrest Jesus after he got his ear put back on? I wonder what he said to his wife that night. Yeah, I was going to arrest this dude. One of his buddies cut my ear off, but he picked my ear up and put it back on, and I got healed. That's the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me see your glory. That ought to be our prayer this morning. Listen, you hear what I'm saying? Let me see your glory. Let me see the goodness of God that's in you. Let me see your glory, Lord. God said, all right, here's my glory. I'm going to let all my goodness pass before you, and I'm going to show you my grace. I'm going to show you my mercy, and I just wonder sometimes if we dispense that and we just release that and we flow in that. What I'm simply saying is, be sensitive. You know, whether we're in a service, whether you're in a restaurant, whether you're with somebody, some of the most powerful ministry I've ever done has been sitting around on somebody's back porch. I didn't realize that the people that are sitting there really drawing from the ministry that's flowing out of you. You don't have to have a platform. You hearing where I'm coming from? I'm just telling you, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. His investment is in his people. Christ in you is the hope of that glory. Hallelujah. Sing something, Beth.